If I was vain, I wouldn't come. I remember once some years ago, there was a certain couple in a church that Sunday. I asked my wife, and she inquired, well, the lady had a pimple on her face, so she decided not to come to church. They don't come here anymore, so I'm not talking about any of you or anything, but I thought, oh, that's vanity. You got a pimple on your face, so you're more concerned you don't look perfect than to present yourself to the Lord. So if anything, I can be an example. Don't be vain. It's more important you worship Jesus. That's the more important thing. Amen. Hear his word. Well, I felt led in my spirit to finish with what I've been sharing for the last 9 weeks and to begin a series of Bible study on the epistle of Paul, 1 Corinthians. You might say, well, why do that? Well, that's because that's what he put on my heart to do. So we'll see as we go. We're going to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the whole book. As soon as you say 1 Corinthians, people think of one of two things. Either 1 Corinthians 13, speaking about love, or 12 through 14, speaking of the gifts. Well, we'll get to that, but there's so much more. And the church of Corinth, was a seacoast city as a part of Greece, and it's actually a very important city. And part of even the strategy of the Holy Ghost in early missions work and evangelism was to hit a place like that because people were traveling, coming and going, and people get saved and then go back because, you know, they would be traveling by ship, go back where they came from and take the gospel. And even today or in this age, that principle is still there. I remember when a few pastors came over here from name of the country is slipping my mind now. Used to be one of the former Soviet countries. Anyway, they came over. It was beside Armenia. And they had shared how, you know, their vision was to take the gospel into Iran, which it is going into Iran. You don't hear about that here. You're not going to hear it on the news or anything. But people that are involved would know that. The gospel is going into there, you know, where there's great oppression, suffering, persecution, there'll be fertile ground for the gospel. And that was their vision. But a lot of Iranians would go up to Armenia for their holiday because they could sin there, where in an Islamic law country, they, you know, might kill you for certain sin, but they go up there and get in sexual sin and drug use and stuff like that. So these guys knew that a lot of Iranians would come up there. So they would seek out to evangelize them, knowing they're going to go back home. And they had even sent some people down. Or actually, one person they sent was murdered. I haven't heard from them for a few years. I don't know how it's going now. But that is a missionary strategy of the Lord. Now, in the end times, what's needful is people going to the remote areas. Yes. And like where Brother Alan is right now in Tanzania, there's no phone, there's no internet. So you're not going to reach the people there through television ministry. Okay, it's not happening. He let me know when he got into the airport there. Well, I've arrived and won't be able to communicate till I get home. Because there are places like that in the world still. Yeah. So there's unreached people who've never heard the gospel. It's going to take somebody going to them. And many times in the plowing up of the ground, it takes people giving their lives even, being martyred for Christ, where they see the commitment to Christ, which is beyond self-preservation, which is the strongest instinct in man or animal, to preserve yourself. So these end times, I'm excited because that's what we're going to see more of and be a part of, is that very thing. So as we begin Paul's letter to Corinth, he was used of the Lord to found the church there, and he's writing back just a couple years later, because they had gotten into a lot of doctrinal error and a lot of things that were not God's ways. And he was bringing correction to them. It is a letter of correction. Now, 2 Corinthians, a part of it, he is establishing his authority as apostle to speak to them in that way. That's part of the 2 Corinthian letter, and there's a lot of things in that. But he's bringing a lot of correction. And if you think you don't need correction, you're very ignorant. It's like driving your car. You're constantly making corrections. And if you were just driving a straight line, never have to stop, there's no correction to be made. But as we're going through our journey in this life, there's a lot of corrections. And the correction has to begin with us. Not, here's what you need to do, here's what you need to do. If you think that way, you're very shallow in your understanding. But we need to be humble before the Lord and say, Lord, change me. And if that's not first our heart, you are in no place to even look at anybody else, because you'll do it out of a spirit of pride. So it's full of correction. And as part of the apostolic ministry, of course, a local pastor needs to bring that forth. A guest ministry has to be very cautious and careful. When I go to a place like Indy, I don't go there to correct them. I go to edify them. Bring the word of the Lord to them. That's for that local ministry where people get into error. Sometimes they try to get people to change to be like what they think when you're not the one really dealing with them or called to deal with it. But Paul was, because he was that founding apostle, and he's operating in that and bringing the correction. Now, today we're going to look at verse 1 through 9, and I'm going to focus on a specific element of the calling of God. 1 Corinthians 1, 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, and to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, this is loaded here. I want to begin with what he says at verse 3. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not just a cliche. We have a lot of cliches. Oh, hi, how you doing? Oh, fine. we'll say things like that, and it's more in a gesture than anything else, where it's cliche. Excuse me. But what we want to see here, in looking what the word grace means, grace is, has various meanings depending on the context. But according to Strong's exhaustive dictionary of New Testament words, one definition of grace is the godly influence. Now, sometimes it's speaking of favor and sometimes ability. But here, speaking of the influence of God. Or what we want to see is that when you're going to speak to anyone, or even show forth body language, or emanate anything from your spirit, because sometimes you say things louder with your body language or the countenance of your spirit than your actual words. But if you're going to speak forth anything, or in 1 Corinthians 1, We need to be certain and have the mindset that I am carrying and ministering godly influence to whoever I'm speaking to. Not speaking out of my flesh, not out of our opinion, not because some devil's talking in our ear, but the influence of God being released out of our spirit. And if you're not conscious of that and walking in that, you don't have any business opening your mouth. Really. You don't have any business. Just keep your mouth shut. Listen. But, you know, so we have to first be conscious of what spirit we're speaking from and listening to the Lord himself. Because and if you're not hearing him, you don't have anything to say that's worth that much other than it's a nice day. The weather's fine. And whatever, natural things. But natural things don't edify. I mean, it's okay to talk about them. You need to talk about them, at a certain point. But when it comes to imparting anything or real fellowship, it needs to come from the Spirit of God. And it's better to be quiet until you know you have something from the Lord. And how you're to speak it, and when you're to speak it, and to whom you're to speak it. Because not everything that pops in your head is something anybody needs to hear. I don't care how good it is. That doesn't mean that's what they need to hear. So Paul begins, grace and peace unto you. And the second part of this is that which would come from our spirit. Does it minister peace? Some people, because they don't have peace in them, they don't live in that realm of the peace of God, they're always agitating everybody or whoever they're around. And you'll find most people don't want to be around you. If you're not ministering grace and peace, why would you want that? Unless you like chaos, some people like that. There's a lot of people that are under carnal influence and devilish influence. Everywhere they go, they stir up strife. James chapter 3 speaks to that. Envy and strife. And those that have that carry confusion and enter into every evil work. So, if we truly are releasing anything by the Spirit of God, it should minister peace. Now, please understand, a correction or conviction might cause someone to feel uncomfortable. But when the truth is received, it will minister peace. And you should be able to handle yourself in a way, if someone has ears to hear, that they can hear you. But if you're not carrying peace, you set people on the defensive before you ever open your mouth. You know, when you become sensitive to these things, one different person could walk into the room and carry something in spirit. In other words, that's contrary to peace or is peace. You know, you carry things in spirit. You create an atmosphere around you. I remember when the pastor Vitaly Kozachenko was here the one time he visited with us and he had preached. He had come into prayer room and he walked in. I was like, whoa, presence of God's in here. That's just because I'd be praying there all the time. It's just the presence of God was there. And that can become a normal for you. I remember when Jared was first born, he was just maybe 6, 10 months old, something like it. Stone diapers, and somebody came to speak with me who did not have peace. And when they came into the house, because the peace of God was in our house, he cried. He discerned in spirit. You see, a baby, an infant, they don't know much in the mind realm yet. You know, mommy will feed me, daddy, mommy will love me. You know, that's what about all they know. But they'll be very sensitive in spirit. And some children, if there's not peace, I mean, it affects them. That's why, like in nursery, I know Sister Marie is very conscious of this. Those working in nursery, it's very important. You carry peace and you carry love. And maybe they don't understand what you're just praying over them or speaking to them, but they know it in spirit. And you see a child just coming to church in the presence of God and being here. They may not understand a lot yet, but they'll understand God's here. Peace is here. And children need to learn there can be peace outside of their own little bedroom, inner crib. Hopefully they have it there and in the house with mommy and daddy. But if mommy and daddy are fighting, guess what? There's no peace then. And that makes children insecure and will cause certain reactions. Well, grace and peace be unto you. And that always needs to be, you know, the mindset. Like for me to speak, I want to impart something I've received from the Lord. Like for me today, the word I'm going to share in worship service, I've been sitting on it for 4 months, a word for today. I had to be here. I don't care if my head is all wrapped up, I had to be here. Because I have a word from the Lord for today. Now, if you can hear it, then it'll bless you. If you can't hear it, well, then you were here. And that's about all that would amount to. Well, back here, 1 Corinthians. Thank you, brother. 1 Corinthians 1, grace, peace be unto you. Now, I want you to notice also, I thank God always on your behalf for the grace that's given you by Jesus Christ. When you think of people, you can think of them according to what is in them by the Spirit of God. I'm talking about our brothers and sisters now, or for what's not in them. You can think about them for what agitates you, and you can find fault with anyone. And the Pharisees even found fault with Jesus. But God wants us to be blameless, which is to not have fault, that our testimony is a reflection of Him. And he says a later verse here in our text, to preserve us blameless. That we be blameless when He appears. Or God wants to keep working in us, to change us, to transform us. That we are a reflection of Jesus Christ on this earth, bringing glory to God. So how do you think of people? If you allow yourself to think of people for the fault and what's not in them, you will begin to walk in this negativity towards everyone around you. And I'll tell you where you end up with that, by yourself. Because no one will be good enough for you. It's not spiritual to find fault. If you have a hard time finding fault, the devil will help you out. There's nothing spiritual about it. The spiritual man will deal with it and take it captive and rise above and walk in love and be in faith one for another. For the Spirit of God to work to continue to transform us all to be more like Jesus. I thank God always on your behalf because of the grace that's in you. How do you see people? Verse 6, even as or according to the testimony of Christ that was confirmed in you. For I thank God always according to the testimony that I've heard of Jesus working in you. You have grace because of Jesus Christ in you. That's why you have grace. So then he says that, or part of his prayers, you be enriched by him in utterance and in all knowledge. So you come behind in no gift. So he's saying here, his prayer is reflecting his heart. His prayer is thankful for the grace, and he prays for them for increase of godly influence or grace, that the anointing of the Spirit and the gift of the grace of God would continue to grow and increase, that the working of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the people, corporate, in the church, would bring a maturity to where we are blameless, bringing glory to God. Yes. He'll confirm you to the end. Now, one thing I want to point out here is that the Corinthian church operated in the gifts of the Spirit and in the anointing of God, yet later on, in chapter 1 and also in chapter 3, Paul said, you are a bunch of babies. You are carnal and not spiritual because there's envy, division, and strife. If someone's walking in selfish ambition, strife, envy, division, fighting among them, they, according to the scripture, are babies. Because when you mature, you can walk in love and long suffering and bear with one another, trusting the Spirit of God to continue to change us to be like Him. When you become married, you must have this mindset that we need to be changed to become more like Christ. And we have to be in faith together, meanwhile bearing long. And you can think, well, how long do I have to wait till she changes? You have to wait till she changes. That's how long. How long do I have to wait till he changes? See, long-suffering doesn't think like that. You continue, but if you're not releasing faith for them to change, then you will never be long-suffering. And some, I've already, if I've done marriage counseling where you're at the point of wanting to kill each other type of situation, I'm speaking figuratively. I'll ask and just say, do you believe that person can change? If they say no, I say, okay, we're done. There's no sense we talk anymore. My words aren't going to help you if you don't believe the word of God. See, sometimes people, they get a pride here. They think their counsel is so great, they're so wise, that they can bring change to people where they're not even looking to the Spirit of God. He's the only one that's bringing change to our life. And that is going to be the result of faith, hope, and love working in us. And change starts with you. And I'll tell them, I said, it doesn't matter who's 80% right and 20% wrong. You do your part. If it's only 20% and she or he's 80% of the problem, well, you have to believe God for them to hear from God. You do your part. I don't care if it's 2%. You've got to do your part. If your eyes are on what you think they need to do, you'll never let God change you, which in turn means you won't grow strong enough to walk in love till they do change. I think I preach like that off 1 Corinthians 1:1, right? Well, you can have the manifestation of the gifts, but not be very spiritual. You just learn how to respond to the Holy Spirit. The operation of the gifts of the Spirit is not a criteria for maturity. It's just a sign of the operation of the Spirit of God. Praise God for that. We need that. We need all the gifts of the Spirit. And when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, we'll see what you need even more is walk in love. There's nothing more important than that. The greatest is love. Now abides these three, faith, hope, and love. Or that's what continues or is a constant for life in the Spirit. A constant in flowing with the Spirit of God. It's faith, hope, and love. So you focus more there and be open to Him to use you in the gift of grace. But before, during, and after, it's all about walking in love. Okay. Well, let's look at the call of God now. Verse 9 says, God's faithful. Now, in these verses, it shows a threefold calling of God. When we speak of the word calling, there is a threefold application, and there is an order to it. Verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. God calls us to come to Him, to know Him, to walk with Him, to let Him live His life in us and through us. We are called to fellowship. Fellowship has varied definitions, to share your life. That your life is being shared. It's interactive. It also can mean participation, communion, some other words that would also flow with that. It's being linked together. But really the essence of it, sharing your life. And that's really how Jesus defined friendship in John 15, verse 13 through 15. He said, I call you friends. I've shared all things with you. I don't use the word friend lightly. Some people call everybody their friend. That's complete ignorance of what the word means. your intimate friendships are who you share the depths of your heart. And we were created in the image of God. God wanted a people that he would reveal all of himself, share all of his life with. That's what he was after. And that was only made possible through Jesus Christ, the Son, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, sending the Holy Spirit to live and abide within us, made that all possible, that we could come to know him. Because we're made in his image, you want the same thing. A human desire in every human being is to have an intimate relationship. Now, some people think they'll find that through sex. Well, it's not. That would enhance that if you have that in the marriage, but it is not the way to that. It is a spiritual thing. You know, the sharing the depth of your heart. Your most valued relationships will be with someone who understands you. And where I get that in scripture was Jesus on the cross looked down, said to John, "Behold your mother," to his mother, "Behold your son." And I used to wonder about that for many years till I saw it, that the protocol would be the next oldest son, which Jesus had brothers and sisters, would have been in line to care for his mother. But Jesus conferred it on John. John was the one, he called himself in the Gospel of John three times, the disciple Jesus loved. And again, I used to have trouble reconciling that. Well, he loves all of us. He died for all of us. But what it's speaking to is there was a higher value on that relationship because John had a greater revelation of who Jesus was, which was love. The others wrote of what he said and did more so. John spoke of who he was. And that's why in his writing, he was inspired numerous times to quote Jesus saying, "I am, I am, I am, I am." And the command of love. He knew the heart of Jesus in a greater way. So therefore, that relationship had greater value. Your most valued relationships are who understands you. So you can ponder that tonight, you know, when you're laying in bed. Well, God's faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:17, where Paul's praying for the church of Ephesus, he's praying there, the eyes of our understanding be opened, that we would know the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling, which is for you personally, first, everything begins you coming into relationship with him. That's where it all starts. And that's where the focus needs to be the whole way on through. You don't somehow grow beyond spending time with Jesus. In fact, if you've allowed yourself to be too busy and you say, "Well, I don't have time for that," you've left your first love, as it says there in Revelation chapter 2. We need to maintain that love for the Lord, continue to spend time. You're in a marriage, you need to continue to spend time together, sharing from your heart, sharing life, and seeking to impart grace and peace to your spouse to begin with, which is love. Yeah, I try to qualify it because when we just say the word love, it means whatever people take it to mean for themselves. Yeah, but when you encompass it all together, it's so deep, it takes eternity to continue seeing the depth of it. That's why in Ephesians 3, Paul is praying, they would know the height and length and breadth and depth of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. He can work in you. Hallelujah. Well, we're called first into that fellowship with the Lord. So if we're hearing his voice, okay, call us, hey, Josiah, come here, I want to talk to you. If we're hearing his voice, there will be a reflexive action to draw near to fellowship with him. A lot of people enter into just religious pursuits relative to the Lord, but they're not really hearing his voice and drawing near to him. in a heart of humility, because no humility, you're not really hearing him. You're not really seeing him. But when we're seeing him for who he is, that humbles us. We see Jesus is the light. The only way you can see yourself correctly is through the light of Jesus Christ. So he continues to call you to come near to him. I know back when I used to write some songs, I had a song, Jesus is Calling. He's calling. I don't even remember exactly, but that revelation got so big on the inside of me that I ended up writing it and just singing it to myself. I wasn't writing for, I'm not gifted in music or anything, but I was inspired. And we need to be sensitive to the voice of God calling us to draw near every day. Fellowship with him. Hear him. Yeah, it's good for you to speak to him. It's even more important you shut your mouth and listen to him. Okay. If we're seeing him, we'll be worshipers. Amen. God is faithful. Now, I want to touch that. That's actually attached to verse 8. Which, before I go on to the next part of the calling of God, I want to hit on this. He'll confirm you to the end that you might be blameless, or strengthen you. He's going to keep working with you towards the end of bringing you to a maturity, not perfection. You're not going to be perfect till you get to heaven. But to maturity, where you are Christ-like, glorifying him, he's going to keep working to that, and he is faithful to that. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says there, I pray God sanctify you wholly, that you be preserved blameless unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who will do it. I'm pretty well quoting that, 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul's prayers, you'd be set apart, sanctified for the glory of God. That's how Jesus was praying there in John 17. Father, set them apart. See, if you're not sanctified, you're not going to bring much glory to God. In fact, you probably won't really bring any glory to God. If we're not set apart from the world, from sin, from evil, unto him, set apart for his purpose, for his plan, in his ways, that we be blameless. Faithful is he who calls you, who will do it. Now, when you think of being brought to maturity, if there's times where you fall, and you will at times, and I find the more I go on in the Lord, the more it bothers me. If I sin at all, it bothers me more, not less, more. Because I want to glorify him. But thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. So thank God that he will restore you if you humble yourself. If you ask forgiven, it's washed away by the blood of Jesus. It's no longer in the mind of God. Praise God for that. And he will not just say, well, you've fallen too many times. Whatever it might be. Just to say complaining. Okay. Because people think of sin, they'll think, well, I didn't kill anybody, or I didn't get drunk, so I guess I'm okay. No, just something like complaining. That sin, worry is complaining, according to Scripture. Unbelief is sin. He's not going to quit on you. He is faithful to keep working in your life. He won't quit. He's the ultimate Terminator, if you ever saw that movie. And I never forget the first time I saw it back in the 80s, Arnold Schwarzenegger. The Terminator wouldn't quit. And I remember seeing that thinking, they're spiritual now. That's how the devil is. But God's even more. He won't quit on you. You can quit on him. That's your choice. Quit's not in him. Praise God for that. God's faithful. Now, we go back up here to verse 2 as we're proceeding on with the calling of God. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, which means set apart, sanctified, made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with ours and theirs. You're called to be a saint, which the word saint is almost the same as sanctify, hagios in the Greek, but you're sanctified with a work done in you, or saint, you're the person, the work of God's being done in. We are called together as a people. This is the second part of the calling of God. You are called to be a part of his people, a.k.a. the church. Yes. People that make excuses for not wanting to be a part of a church are not hearing the voice of God, because he calls you to be a part of his people. That was part of his plan. And it's only in the matrix of the church you're going to learn to walk in love. And that's his ultimate aim, to be in being Christ-like, to walk in love. You don't do that by yourself. And everybody who wants to say, well, you know, there's this in the church and that in the church, and, well, there's a hypocrite, or I don't agree with this, I don't agree with that. You'll find most all of them, they have a couple issues. One, submission, being unwilling to be corrected. But another is they walk in offense. Because once you get offended, now everybody else is a problem. And once you go down that road, there's nobody good enough for you. And you'll die alone. You know, nursing homes have two kinds of people there. There are people who sowed their life into people and have people come see them because they are appreciative for what they imparted into their life and they love them. And there's those that die alone where nobody wants to see them. They were hard in their sin. They didn't walk in love. And they have bitterness in their heart because nobody cares about them. Say, how do you know that, Pastor Bill? Because I've gone into nursing homes. And I've talked with people. And I observed. You live lifelong. That's your one of those two things is your end. You have people love you because you sowed your life into them. Or you die alone and bitter. It's very, very sad. That's torment for people. Torment. Lisa went to take this one little dog in. We had Bo. He was created for that ministry. Seriously, I mean, I marveled because, you know, like back when Sam's mom was in there, we'd go in with her and Bo would go in. He'd just run in a room of a stranger, jump up in bed with him. So we'd have to follow in to get him. And it would open the door of conversation to share the Lord. You wouldn't think that little dog had a ministry like that. And it wasn't until towards the end of his life that we went in there. And they would encourage that, took him along, and find out he had that in him all along. We never knew it. It's sad when people have grace in them, and it's never really known. Don't wait at the end of your life. Pursue the Lord and begin to give of yourself, and what's in you will start to come out. It'll just start to come out of you. Well, we are called to be a part of the church. So back in Ephesians 1, he goes on to say, we would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We have an inheritance in Christ, eternal life and spiritual blessing. But he has an inheritance. God inherited you. He inherited people. That's what he was after. And from the beginning to the end, the book of Revelation 22, it says of a new Jerusalem coming down. The people of God, where he would dwell within them. See, that was the end game for God all along. It's revealed in the Bible, to have a people. So again, for people to say, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need this or that. Yeah, it's just complete ignorance. Some basic things in Scripture. We are called to be a part of a people. You know, Hindus, they don't gather like this. It's all personal. Me and their God, whether they're worshiping a rat or a banana tree, it doesn't make any difference to them. And other religions are like that, largely. But true Christianity, we are called not only to a relationship with God, but to be a part of a people. And not just in this general sense, but very specifically a local body of people where you will be required and need to walk in love to grow. Now, the third aspect of the call of God, Paul says, I, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. The third aspect of calling is that way in which you are to serve him. And grace is commensurate to the call. Something Pastor Wayne Holcomb used to say, the call is to the heart and grace is to the call. God will give grace for what he calls you to do. But see, you don't start out finding out what am I to do? Because if you do that, you'll get identity and pride will come in. The focus is first and always every day on the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Then the focus turns right over into imparting of yourself to the church. And it might just be prayer or fellowship, but in some cases it's something more where everybody sees someone or what have you, but that's not the issue. The thing is that there's a calling to serve, and then out of that, he calls us to specifically do something. Paul's calling as an apostle was not his identity, because in some of the other letters, he said, I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Who he was a servant. Apostles, what he did. This is very, very important, because people, until we find identity in Christ, which that becomes an issue as you're entering your teenage years, if you're growing up in a church, because your identity when you're real young is in mommy and daddy, but your identity will shift. And you might find it in a closure where you play football, whatever, how smart you are. All identity outside of Christ creates pride. All identity outside of Christ creates pride. And it's very important that a young person learn to find their identity in Jesus Christ. Then they're going to be at peace and be relaxed and can then find his purpose for their life. People want to know, what's my purpose? Why am I here? We're here to glorify Christ. It's only kind of come out of the relationship. You're hooked up in the local church. And then you begin to develop the grace of God in you, imparting grace and peace to whoever you encounter. Well, my time's up here. I'll pick up on this again next week, because this bears some repetition. But this is important to understand the order of the call of God, or God calling you to himself, first in relationship, second to be a part of his people, and third in how you are to serve in this life.